This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
The Word of God comes from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Hear now the Word of God. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves, as well as those involved in exchanging currency sitting there. He made a whip from ropes and chased them out of the temple, including the cattle and the sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those who exchanged currency. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Passion for your house consumes me." Then the Jewish leaders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous sign will you show us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jewish leaders replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" For the temple Jesus was talking about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, may those spoken words be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There's a story in The Wounded Healer that Henry Nouwen retells, and it's an ancient story from India. It goes like this. 4 royal brothers decided to master special abilities. Time went by and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. "I mastered a science," said the first, "by which I can take a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it." "I," said the second, "know how to grow the creature's skin and hair if the flesh is on its bones." The third said, "I can create limbs if it has flesh, skin, and hair." "And I," concluded the fourth, "know how to give life to that creature if the form is complete." Thereupon, the brothers went into the jungle to find a bone so they could demonstrate their abilities. As fate have it, the bone they found was that of a lion. One added flesh to the bone, the second grew hair and hide, the third completed it with matching limbs, and the fourth gave the lion life. Shaking its mane, the ferocious beast arose and jumped on its creators. He killed them all and vanished contently into the jungle. We too can create what devours us. Here we are in the middle of Lent, and now Jesus' message starts to get a little uncomfortable. We are used to him railing against the religious leaders, and admit it, you kind of like it when Jesus does that, and I don't mind it as long as Jesus is talking about this religious leader. But that's not what Jesus does in this story in John's Gospel. Today, Jesus goes into church, and when he walks in, he's crushed by what he sees. Anger builds up, and in a scene that doesn't feel much like the Jesus out of our children's Bibles, he grabs some rope, makes a whip, and starts to chase people out of the church. He yells at them, turns over tables, scatters money everywhere, and kicks the animals out. We get uncomfortable because what happened to that stained glass Jesus? What happened to the guy who smiles and welcomes everyone? Is it even okay that Jesus gets angry? Jesus seems more like a bouncer at a nightclub now. This is a little threatening, and I'm not sure the people are shocked about what is happening, including the disciples. This is one of the stories of Jesus' life that is found in all 4 of the Gospels. And it's important because it's told 4 different times. But what's different is where it happens in the Gospel of John. In what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story happens after Jesus' triumphant entry, after Palm Sunday. There, Jesus walks into the temple and sees what's happening and then sends everybody out. This happens in the 21st chapter of Matthew, the 11th chapter of Mark, and the 19th chapter of Luke. But we're only in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John. In John's Gospel, we have received a poetic opening, which is beautiful when we read every Christmas. We have John the Baptist's testimony, the calling of the disciples, all in chapter 1. In the beginning of chapter 2, we have everyone's fan favorite of the wedding at Cana. And then we come right into this story. It seems really early, but John's Gospel does things a little bit differently. Each Gospel in our Bible comes from a different perspective. Matthew was written to bring Jews into the faith. Mark is written for those involved in the Jewish-Roman War. Luke is written for those already living in the faith in the Gentile world. John came from a different perspective. Dean, if we can go to the next slide. His is to prove that Jesus is God's Son. While the synoptics are not afraid to point out Jesus' humanity, John leaves some of those stories out to prove without a doubt Jesus' divinity. There's no baptism or temptation in the story in John's Gospel. There's no prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Instead, we have some unique stories just only in John's Gospel. We have the washing of the disciples' feet, and we have the I am statements that Jesus says, like, I am the good shepherd, or I am the light of the world. John wrote his Gospel to reveal God's purpose and God's power. So why is this story one of the first things Jesus does in his ministry, and not one of the last like the rest of the Gospels? John is setting up God's power over the world and demonstrating how much change is coming through God's Son, Jesus Christ. The second chapter starts with Jesus turning water into wine, but what's unique about the story is he takes jugs used in the purification ritual and turns that water into wine. The act of purification is changing because of Jesus' ministry and purpose on earth. It is not the same as it used to be. It is now different because God's Son has come into the world. The Word has put on flesh. Worship and the purpose of the temple is changing as well. No longer will undefiled animals be needed to atone for sins. No longer will there be any need for the temple, because Jesus' body will take over that purpose. Jesus visits and then has a tantrum, happens early in John's Gospel because it creates a foundation of Jesus' ministry that says radical changes are occurring because God's Word made flesh, and that changes everything. Now, we are not that comfortable with change. Even though we kind of got used to it as we went through COVID, we complained about it a lot. A lot of it was we did it through kicking and screaming the entire time. In our human minds, we love for everything just to stay the same. But what I've learned is there are only two constants in life. God's love and grace will always stay the same, and everything else will eventually change. I am sure that the temple wasn't always like it was when Jesus walked in. There weren't always money changers or merchants taking up space in the temple. I am sure it slowly happened, and it made sense as to why. To atone for one's sins, you needed special animals and special money, and it was hard to raise and then travel the long way to Jerusalem with those types of animals. So people used the space around the temple to fulfill a need for worship. They had a purpose, an understandable purpose for being there. Jesus finds it detestable and kicks them out. Here we are again, uncomfortable with Jesus' attitude and uncomfortable with him kicking out what seems understandable. But there's a question that is posed in this story. Does necessity equal pleasing to God? Are the things of our creation devouring us without us even knowing it? Are we destroying the temple or the body of Christ in this place this morning? I mean, this passage hits us right in our gut because Jesus isn't talking to the religious leaders. He isn't talking about some ancient idea that we modern people today don't worry about anymore. No, he's walking into church, looking around, and throwing out what is despicable in his eyes. He threatens us. You, me, those in the pews, those worshiping online, those standing behind the pulpit, even in the choir loft. He's looking around, and we have to ask ourselves if we have simply gotten comfortable, what is displeasing in God's eyes? What do we let slip through our fingers because we have grown blind to see them for what they truly are? If Jesus walked into worship, what would he throw out? What would he kick out? Would he come in and toss away all the phones for everyone to be fully present in worship? Would he come in with a claw hammer and remove all the plaques off the walls and off the pews and in the hymnals? Because it builds up pride in ourselves instead of honoring God through just giving of a gift. Would he step up to the pulpit and take my iPad away? Please don't, God. Because he's ashamed that I maybe not trust the Holy Spirit enough for the words that I say behind the pulpit on Sunday mornings. Would he be happy with our own building itself? Or would he shake his head and remind us that church is the body of Christ, not brick and mortar? What's funny about this passage is that when the religious leaders do talk to Jesus, they don't ask the question that many of us ask Jesus. They don't ask why he threw out what he did. They never ask the question why. They simply ask, what is the authority that you do this? When Jesus walked in and saw what they were doing on some level, it confirmed that to those people that it was wrong. The merchants and money changers, although holding purpose, also held back the true nature of what the temple was there for. Then Jesus tells them that the temple will be the temple of the temple's destruction, but that he will rebuild it in 3 days. The new temple, Jesus' body will be killed, but he will remake it in 3 days. The new temple is not bricks and mortar, but body and blood. In Lovett Weems' book, Focus, he says that the United Methodist Church, and this is back a while, this is back in 2009, owned $52 billion worth of real estate just within the United States. I read another article that kind of gave updated numbers, but even that's 5 years, or actually more than 5 years old, 2018, said it was around $63.5 billion. This includes every church building, every parsonage, and all the land that the United Methodist Church owns. That is a lot of brick and mortar. Is that what Jesus had in mind for us to do with his message? Or are we guilty as those who were in the temple that day? Are we guilty of perverting the idea of church just to suit our sensibilities or our egos? The season of Lent is a time for repentance, to admit that we fall short of God's glory, to beg for God's forgiveness. The joy is that the forgiveness is graciously shared. The hardest part for us humans is to admit that we need it. It's difficult to be honest with ourselves and to see the world around us like Jesus does. We would look past the money changers and the merchants because, well, that's just, it's understandable. But today's passage reminds us that we have to be careful with our own understandings. St. Augustine said, "Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used and using anything that ought to be worshiped." Idolatry is so prevalent in our society that we are blinded to it. We thank God that Jesus comes into our lives to show us where our true loyalty should lie. In a sermon by Reverend Dr. Peter Samuelson, he said this: "Jesus came not to destroy the temples we built to serve ourselves, but to raise a new temple for us, a temple in which we can truly be reconciled to God. Every temple made with human hands and every system we attempt to construct will end up only serving ourselves. In Jesus, God offers us a temple where we can receive the forgiveness of sins without cost, where we can be reconciled to God without trying to make a buck, where we can worship the one true God and be free from our bondage to greed and self-service. In our baptism, we enter this temple, becoming one with the body of Christ, living in the temple of God's love and forgiveness forever. How uncomfortable is that? It's not. We desire in our hearts to live in the temple of God's love and forgiveness. But to get there, that's the uncomfortable part. It is the part where we are whipped by the reality of the light of Christ that shines in all the areas of our lives, of our temples, which do nothing to glorify God. And it's hard to admit what we truly worship and what gets in our way of letting God's temple take over our lives. We don't have to ask why, because deep, deep down, we know the answer. And although it's uncomfortable, we must first admit the truth to ourselves and then let Jesus Christ drive it out. And all God's people said, let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for coming in to our church, into our hearts, into the body of Christ, and chasing away and driving out the things that get in the way of truly doing what you desire us to do. And so, Lord, may we hear. Well, may we hear and know what we need to give up, what we need to let go, what we need to drive out of our lives so that we can truly be a part of the body of Christ, the church, your temple. It's in your name we pray. Amen.